Nehemiah chapter number 13, and if you're able to, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah chapter number 13, the Bible says in the first verse, says, "On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah." Thank you. "And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and to the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I had perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then I contended with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made the treasurers over the treasuries, Shelmiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Padiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the time you've given us here in this place. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to stand behind this pulpit, this sacred desk, for just a moment to deliver your word. God, I pray that you'd fill me and use me in a mighty way. Lord, this is not about me, but this is all about you, about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. God, I pray that you'd be magnified, that you would be lifted up, that you'd be honored and glorified tonight. Lord, I pray for the people here tonight. God, I ask that you would speak to their hearts. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, most of all, you'd pierce deep within the heart, Lord. Break away the stoniness, Lord. Divide asunder anything that's wrong, and take it aside, Lord, and may it be cast aside tonight, Lord. May lives be changed, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his blood, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And I want you to look back in verse number 11. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, and I like to mark my Bible so I can remember some things, because my brain doesn't work right all the time and I forget things. And that's why I got married, is so that I could have the other half of my brain, or maybe more like the other 90%. And so, but I'm marking my Bible so that I can remember certain things, certain phrases. And I want you to look in verse number 11 in the question that Nehemiah asked to the rulers. And he said this: "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Woo. Why is the house of God forsaken? Now, in context, before I actually get into the message, that's the title of my message, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Before I get into the message itself, I want to give you some context of this book and the things surrounding it. I want you to understand, because this will be helpful to you, that this book chronologically is in a different spot, really. It's, you know, we read through the Bible, we start in Genesis and we work our way through, but chronologically, if you were to go through what time it was written and is taking place chronologically, as far as Israel is concerned, and a record of their history, this would be the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Malachi would actually come after it because the prophet came in and he actually prophesied after that, but it's prophetic in nature. But an actual of history of the children of Israel before there's 400 years of just silence from God. This is the last book. And that being said, this is the last chapter. So of the children of Israel, this is their testimony when they leave out. Before there's we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in his time and John the Baptist and those things, this is the testimony of the children of Israel. And it's very sobering when you start thinking about it, that this is their testimony. And in here, also, if I want you to flip back just a couple of chapters here, chapter number 10, and I'm just going to read a few verses. And starting at verse number 32, the Bible says this. It says, "Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering, and the Sabbaths of the new moon, for the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, after our houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all the trees year by year unto the house of our Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God unto the priests that minister into the house of our God." Notice there's a repeated phrase in there somewhere. "And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and of our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of the trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes into the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not," notice that, "we will not forsake the house of our God." Just three chapters earlier, they promised God that they would not forsake his house. Now, in the timeline of what's going on here, when they make this promise and when they quit doing this and they actually forsake the house of the Lord, it's about 10 years, 10, 11 years, give or take a little bit there. And but here's the thing, as they make this promise, you'll see in chapters 11, there's lists of names and things like that, in chapters number 12, and you get to the end of chapter number 12, and it's talking about how they're serving the Lord and how they're rejoicing for what God has done and all the things. They had great joy for serving God just right in there. And then in that time, Nehemiah decides he's going to take a leave of absence just for a little while. And really, I'm not quite sure the exact date, but somewhere within a year. He's only gone for about a year or so. So he only leaves for about a year. Everything's going fine when he leaves, and when he comes back, there's some problems, and he's pretty torqued. And he sees some problems that he thinks he needs to take care of. And he goes straight to the rulers, and he says, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And in this chapter, in chapter number 13, there's three things, and hopefully I can get through all three of them. There's three things why I believe that the house of God is forsaken. And I know this is talking about the children of Israel in context, but let's make application to the church today. Okay? So why is the house of God forsaken? First of all, because they brought in the world's things. And let's go back into verse number 4. The Bible says this, is it says, and before this, before what? Before, in chapter number 12, it talks about the singers and the potters, they were designated for some things. And before all things got, everything got put together, it says, before this, Elisha the priest, having oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now, how many of you remember who Tobiah was? Tobiah was a wicked man, was he not? Did he not ally with Sanballat and try to discourage the people from building the wall? Right? He was the enemy of the things of God. And here's the priest. The priest. Having oversight of the things of God, the chamber of God, decides, well, I'm going to be buddy with Tobiah. I'm going to be allied. I'm going to join up with this guy. And he lets him do some things. Notice from verse number 5, it says, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime, meaning before this happened, there were some things that this chamber was used for. And aforetime, it says, they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. This chamber was set up for worship. It contained the things for worship that were necessary for them to worship their God. So what did this priest do? This priest took all the things that were necessary, that were meant for worshiping the Lord their God, and he took them out and brought the world's things in. Now, let me go through these things, and this is where it might take me a little while, but I want you to stay with me. I'm going to go through this list and explain what they were used for and how this can apply to things that we might not really see sometimes creep up in our life that we let the world creep into our life. And into the church house. First of all, let's look at, it says here, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings. Now, meat offerings were used primarily for one purpose, sin offering. They were blood sacrifice. So what does Elisha do? He decides to take out what's necessary to offer to God for atonement for their sin. What does that mean? He decides to take and put blinders on to sin. Put blinders on to sin. So that when they come to worship their God, there's sin in their lives. That's a scary thing. I want you to think of something. Concerning the house of our God, the church house, where we come to meet and assemble together to worship our God. How many of you, when you walk in, or even myself, when we walk in the church doors, we bring in sin with us? You say, well, it's the church house where I'm supposed to get right with the Lord. No. Let me explain something to you. The preaching of God's word is to help encourage you to go further in your Christian life. But if you come in every time the church doors are open with the repeated sins, and you're never getting those things right before you walk in, how do you expect God to work on new things? How do you expect God to bless his church service if you walked in piled with sin in your life all the time? Have you ever thought it would be good just to get alone with God just for a little while before the church service happens and ask God to forgive you your sin, cleanse your body, help you have a renewed mind about some things so he can work on some new things? This will help you. If you can get a hold of this, this will really help you. It'll revolutionize your Christian life. When I come into a church service, and I don't do this every time because, I'm just as sinful as anybody else, but I try to ask the Lord to help me not to be a hindrance to the church service in any way. I don't want my life to be a hindrance to somebody else that's sitting in this congregation. I don't want to be the purpose that the Holy Spirit is quenched in a church service and can't speak to somebody about something that's very important. I don't want to be a reason if somebody comes in this place and they're lost, they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that my spirit vexes the Holy Spirit so much that he can't work in their life and that person will not get saved. What about you? What about tonight? When you walked in, did you think about the sin that maybe you committed during the day and you thought, I don't worry about it, I'll sit here and God will take care of it during the church service. Next time you come into the church service, pray and ask God to help you cleanse your body and your mind, your heart from sin, so you can get some new things from God. Pray for your preacher, those kind of things. It'll help you. The meat offerings, that's just one thing you cast out. Number two, the frankincense. Now, the frankincense, I want to show you something. So flip over to Exodus chapter number 30. I want to show you what the frankincense was used for. Frankincense, while you're flipping there, frankincense is like a perfume. Okay, it's a perfume. And, well, what would a perfume used to be for the things of God? Well, I'm going to show you. Exodus chapter number 30. And we'll start in verse number 31. Exodus 30 and verse number 31. The Bible says this: "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make it any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I, speaking of God, will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make it like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." This frankincense that was used was part of a mixture that they were to put together, a perfume that was to be used only for the Lord. Only for the Lord. They were supposed to take it and take some of it and go around the testimony of the tabernacle and beat it around the tabernacle so that it would smell a certain way. And it couldn't be used on any of the priests. It couldn't be used on any human flesh. It was just for the Lord. A perfume, a sweet smell that the Lord would know when that smell was there that it was okay for him to come down and meet with his people. And Elisha, the priest, back in Nehemiah, he took that frankincense and decided, well, we don't need this thing. We're just going to put it outside. We're going to bring in the world's things instead. We're going to get rid of this frankincense. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about frankincense? Well, frankincense was the thing used in preparation to meet the Lord. Right? It's to prepare. It's to be used in preparation. Well, for the Christian, the modern day Christian in our church, what would be used for preparation to meet in the house of God? Don't you think prayer would be used as preparatory? See, that frankincense often was burnt. It would go up as a sweet smell, a smoke. That's often a sign in the Bible. If you're going through the Bible and it talks about incense and those kind of things, it's a sign of prayer. And Pastor Jerry has designated this year as the year of prayer, correct? And it's been a blessed year. And I think all of us, if we got on board with this thing, I think we'd understand that many of us have gone to new heights in our prayer life. There's things about our prayer life that we now know that we didn't know before. Things that we've seen God do, prove himself mighty. There's all kinds of things we get. Almost weekly, we get a praise report of how God has answered prayer. And don't take it lightly. Amen. Don't take that lightly. Ah, it's, you know, just another thing. That's not a coincidence. God answered that prayer. And in preparation for the preaching of God's word, when you come to meet in the house of God, I think it'd be a wise thing not to throw out prayer. I think you should spend some time in prayer. Now, we have many men that meet around the church all the time, you know, before the service, 10 minutes before the service and things like that, or 15 minutes before the service, praying just specifically for the service. There's men in the back here praying for this service and praying for me as I preach, praying for Pastor Jerry as he preaches, praying for the teens as they're listening to preaching, even probably right now. And that's a blessed thing. But I wonder how many times as we rush through this life and we kind of rush into the church, you know, kind of last minute kind of thing. We worked hard all day and we rush in last minute, but we forget even before we step out of our vehicle maybe to bow our head just for a second and ask the Lord to bless the service. Think highly of prayer. It's the thing that God uses to prepare the church service, to prepare your heart and prepare my heart. I find that if I'm praying to the Lord and I'm earnest in my prayer with the Lord, He does something wonderful in my life during the church service. I ask God, personally, I ask God, God, speak to me. And I don't say that as vain repetition. I want God to speak to me. I want Him to work in my life. I want Him to change me. I want Him to be more like His image. But I can't do that if I don't ask for it. Don't throw that thing out. Don't get so consumed with the thoughts of the world that you forget to have thoughts of God. I find that if you pray, it's hard to have thoughts of the worldly things. I don't know about you, but my mind gets consumed a lot of times with different things. They're not necessarily bad, but you know, the bills are coming up here. We're taking this trip to Montana, and I'm thinking about, I hope I don't have a blowout. I hope everything in the car is ready, and you know, I hope this is taken care of, and we're going to be visiting a lot of churches and things like that, and I hope we do well, and those kind of things. And I stop for a second and think, what am I doing? God's in control of all that. You know, even today, my mind was thinking of all kinds of different things, and I thought, boy, if my mind is like that before I walk into this church service, I'm not going to help these people as I preach. Clear your mind of worldly things, worldly thoughts. Get them on the things of God. The frankincense, it's important. Number three, the vessels. Those vessels were also used, if you look in back in Exodus chapter number 30, those vessels were used in the tabernacle. And I won't read a whole lot, but if you look in verse number 26 of Exodus chapter 30, it says this, is, "And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and all his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of the burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot." The vessels are an important part of the service to their holy God. It's an important part about, you know, the house of the Lord. Well, typically, if you're looking at vessels in comparison as far as what the Bible talks about, and we're going to make application to us, is vessels are up. We're a vessel, right? Well, what are vessels used for? They were used for service. That's what they were meant for. They were meant for service. You put stuff in them, it contains certain things, and they were meant to serve. Well, that's what we're for. We're meant for service. You know, there's this fallacy among many Christians today. There's this fallacy that when they come into the house of God, that the church house and the preaching is just meant for them. Well, that's not really what it's for. You're to come into the house of God to serve. That's what it's meant for. You come in to serve. Look for places to serve. And I think this church, as far as I can, since we've been here, I look as a whole, this church does a great job. Many people look for service. They look for things to do. But I'm afraid sometimes we come into the church house thinking, man, I'm tired today. Or somebody else can get that. Or somebody else can do that. Listen, you're here to serve. You're to serve in the house of the Lord. Get involved with the things that are going on. You say, well, I don't know where to get involved. Just jump in somewhere. I'm sure that somebody can use you somewhere. You know, I know that as far as this building is concerned out there, I'm sure that there's some help that could be needed out there. It's kind of quiet now. Oops. I talked about the building. I'm sorry. Not really. Seriously. I'm just going to touch on this, then I'm going to leave it alone. The dedication service is coming up next month, right? I would sure hate to come to the dedication service looking at all the things that God has done in that building and never have my hand in it. Just to think about that. Now, I know some of you physically you're not capable of, but maybe you've prayed for it. That's good. But if you're physically capable and you haven't put your hand out there anywhere, first of all, shame on you. And you're not serving the Lord. You've cast that part of service out of your life. And I'm not here to beat you up. Just, it's a big thing. And not a few people should just carry that burden. You know, it's pretty sad when Brother Townsley and Brother English go there every day and work. And physically, honestly, they could work circles around most people, but physically there's a lot, a few of us younger guys that could probably do a lot more and help out a lot more and learn some things while you're doing it. I've learned so much since being out there. Do you know that I've never framed a thing in my life until I got involved with that church building? That could explain why there's a few things crooked and whatnot, but I'd never roofed, not one time. Didn't know how to do it. I do now, sort of. Get involved. You know, there's other places of service. You know, there's nursery and all kinds of things, bus routes, whatnot. Get involved. Don't throw out the service. Be a part of what's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Next thing, the tithes of corn. Uh-oh. Tithing. He took out the tithes. He stopped tithes. The priest did. That's amazing. Because this was to be given to the Levites and to the singers and the porters so that they didn't have to work in their fields, so that they could dedicate their lives to serving in the house of God. That was what they were supposed to do. If you don't tithe, what you're doing is you're robbing yourself. I mean, you're robbing God, but you're really robbing yourself, because what you do is you make your pastor and your assistant pastor, those that are paid on staff, you make them have to do other things that they don't need to do in order to support themselves. Also, how else do you think the lights turn on during the week or the air conditioning that we enjoy so much? How do you think that happens? Tithes and offerings. How do you put gas in a bus to pick up children? Do you think it just mystically appears in the gas tank? No. I think God does some things and he stretches some gas, but man, if we stop tithing, do you think we're going to be able to run bus routes very long? No. How about this new endeavor we're taking on with Victory Baptist Chapel, and hopefully one day it'll become an autonomous, local, independent Baptist church running self-sufficient on its own. How do you think that's going to happen? It takes money to do all those things. And so make sure you're tithing. You know, make sure that you're giving to the offerings. And maybe this will help some of you. 10%, at least 10% is required from the Lord, right? That's the tithe. That goes into, you know, if you use those white envelopes that, you know, have tithes and offerings, and it has, you know, building or other, and it has building fund on it, and those kind of things are missions fund. Your tithes and maybe a little above, a little extra offering goes into that tithe section, okay? And then there's the missions. That's a separate thing. That's an offering, missions offering. And then there's like other funds, like the building fund. That's a separate thing that's on top of your tithes. You don't put a big chunk into the building fund and then not tithe. That's not how that works. Or the missions fund and not tithe. That's not how things work. You tithe, and then all those other things are offerings. That'll help some of you. You know, we have this school and things like that, and people have to pay for the school. If you think the schools, you put money in the school and that's your tithe, that's not right. That's a bill, okay? Just pay your tithe. And that's not because, look, I don't get paid on staff. This isn't for me. Pastor Jerry didn't ask me to say that. Just tithe. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in your tithes and offerings. Next one, the new wine. And it says new for a reason. It's not old wine. It's not fermented. It's new wine, grape juice, those kind of things. And new wine, as far as I have studied out and looked up, new wine is talking about, it was used as, there was fruit offerings, and it was designed as a representation of soul nourishment. Soul nourishment. What is soul nourishment for you and me? The Word of God. Right? Isn't it spoken of as bread? Right? Water? It's our soul's nourishment. And it's important before you come into the house of God that you've spent time with the Lord. Get nourished up, okay? You're not going to help a church service. You're not going to help the house of God when you come in if your soul is spiritually famished and depleted. How are you going to help another Christian that's maybe struggling if you're struggling, if you're depleted? Get nourished by the Word of God. It's not the Word of God, the Bible, is not just something that you flip open in the morning and you read a chapter and you're like, oh, got my chapter done, check that off. That's not soul nourishment. That's just reading some words on a piece of paper. Read the Word of God to get nourished. Feast on that thing. You know, it'd be much better for you to read a verse and sit there and meditate on one verse and get your soul nourished than to read chapter after chapter after chapter and become spiritually dead. Nourish yourself up. Sit there, meditate, ask God, what are you trying to say to me? How are you trying to speak to me? Get nourished up. Get ready for the church services. It's a crying shame that often in many different churches, and you know, I've been in a few, I've preached in a few, you get out there and you think, good night, is anybody spiritually alive out there? Like dead as a doornail. That's because they're not spiritually nourished. Their soul isn't nourished. And really, for all intents and purposes, they're just worldly, carnal Christians. Get into the Word of God. Suck it up, you know. Pull that thing into you. Get nourished up. The new wine. And it says, and the oil. Well, oil in the Bible is almost always talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Getting anointed with oil. You know, when the kings were anointed, they were anointed with oil, signifying that the Holy Spirit had descended on them. God had chosen that person. And I think as Christians, it's very important for us to ask the Holy Spirit to give us a fresh anointing every time we walk into the church house. A special anointing. Ask for God to anoint the church service, the Holy Spirit to anoint the church service, Holy Spirit to anoint the preacher and the preaching of His Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to anoint you so that you can be readily receptive to what is being preached and your heart is tender. One of the greatest tragedies, I think, of churches today is that they're not Holy Spirit-filled churches. They're busy about service, but they do all their service and labor in the flesh. They don't do anything in the Spirit of the Lord. We could get 100 times more done if we'd be Holy Spirit-filled people. The church services would have 1,000, maybe 1,000,000 times, be 1,000,000 times more effective if when we as church members, those that are members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, baptized in His body, and baptized into this church, if we would get Holy Spirit filled, can you imagine what would happen to this area? The surrounding areas, the community? What would happen in a church service? And Pastor Ross, I've never been in one. I've been in a few, I think, where God has really touched some services. But I think I've yet to be in a church service where I've really known the Holy Spirit just to descend in such a mighty way that the whole place was shaken. I want that so bad. I've seen some mighty things. God do some mighty things. When I was at college, there was one time, it was funny because it was right at the beginning of college, and we were having this retreat, this college retreat just out at the camp there. And they're usually pretty laid back, you know, and Pastor Sexton, he gets up and preaches. But, you know, we're talking about Bible college students. They're supposed to all be saved and things like that, trying to serve the Lord. We're all there for one accord. But something happened. God got in that thing. I don't know what happened exactly, but I just knew the Holy Spirit was there, and 40 college students got saved in one night. College students. I'm not talking about freshmen either. I'm talking about juniors and seniors in college. People that I knew were my friends got saved. I just sat there, just my mouth kind of just dropped open. But you knew the Holy Spirit was working. Wouldn't it be amazing to see results like that here and now in this place? Amen. We got to get busy with the Holy Spirit. We need to have a real fellowship, a real intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's often used as almost the third wheel of the Trinity, but he's not. He's all powerful, all knowing. He is the mighty God. And we should treat him as such. And the Holy Spirit. Now, these are the things that Eliashib took out of the house of God. Those are the things he cast out. And he brought in worldly things. He brought in Tobiah, a worldly person. And the Bible says, if you go down just a little ways, when Nehemiah sees this, he goes in and it says he cast out his stuff. His stuff. It calls it just stuff. Honestly, I think many of us, if we're just honest with ourselves, we bring in a lot of stuff into the house of God. It's a lot of stuff, a lot of things. Our mind's filled with stuff, filled with things. Our life is filled with it. And we need to be careful that we don't let the world and worldly things creep in. And these last two points, I promise I'll try and make them very quick. Number two, not only did they bring in the world, but the Bible says, if we go into verse number 15, they're burdened by the world, by worldly things. Verse number 15, starting verse number 15 in Nehemiah, of chapter number 13, Nehemiah says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading the winepresses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you." I like this guy. "From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath." They must have took them seriously, didn't they not? "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." They were burdened by the world's philosophy, the world's thought, the world's thought pattern of materialism. Notice it says in those days, in verse number 15, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading the wine presses." They were working on the Sabbath day. That was forbidden. It was forbidden. And I'm not knocking anybody. I really don't know who this would apply to, but I promised the Lord myself a long time ago that I would not work on a Sunday. In fact, I promised him I wouldn't work on Wednesday nights. I promised him. I just figured that if God shed his blood for me and he deemed it important that of the church important, so much so that he said he died for the church, that it was my obligation to be there. Yes, sir. And I promise that. And I understand things are tight with finances sometimes, especially now with gas prices the way they are, and you know, food prices go up and all kinds of things keep going up. But can I say something? God hasn't lost any power. God's still the almighty provider. And I think if we would step out by faith, we'd watch God bless. I just know this by experience. Things have been tight sometimes, but I've never had to go a day without food. I've always had a roof over my head. I've always had clothes on my back. And when I promised the Lord as an 18-year-old boy, young man, that I would be in his house, I've kept that promise, and he's been faithful to me. And maybe that'll encourage some of you that struggle, maybe. Maybe that's why some struggle with their finances. Be careful about that thing. And do what you can, you know. I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head or anything like that. Just pray about that. Think about that. It says they were bringing in the sheaves in verse number 15 and lading asses, as also wine and figs and all manner of burdens. It burdened them. They were burdened on the Sabbath day. They were burdened with worldly philosophy and worldly thought and worldly thinking. You say, why worldly thought or worldly thinking? Listen, they thought it was more important to have material things than it was to honor their God. That has crept into the churches of today. I mean, you've heard it from Pastor Ross and Pastor Jerry and others that have stepped in this pulpit and preached. It's just caught up. It's caught my generation. Materialism has just dominated my generation. They have to have a better car and a bigger boat and a bigger house and have to have this toy and that toy, and they can't seem to live without it. Well, that's just junk. That's just junk. That's just an excuse. That's just an excuse not to serve God. Be careful about that thing. Those of you, how many of you are in here age 30 or under? Raise your hand. Okay, that's me. Okay, I want you to pay special attention. Our generation, us, needs to look past all the things our parents have and all the things our grandparents have and stop desiring to want to have all those things and just desire to have God again. Get a purpose for your life. And that purpose is bigger than material things. I can guarantee that. Sure, you might want to be a layman in the church, be a good layman, but listen, if you get caught up working all the time and all you do is work and put money up to yourself and buy this and buy that, and you forsake the things of God, what good is your life? Get involved. Don't be burdened by material things. We need our generation to stop this process so that the next generation can see that great things can be done for God. You don't need all the new toys. Listen, you know, I have a riding lawnmower. It was given to me. And I think it's got a 42-inch deck or something like that. And it was given to me. And it runs. And the hood isn't on it because it broke. Chad rigged up my gas can so that it works better now. And all kinds of things. Listen, I don't need to go get a zero-turn, you know, $6,000 lawnmower to mow 1 acre of property. Mine will just do just fine. By the way, if that one broke, I wouldn't go buy another riding lawnmower because I can't afford it. I'd go buy a push lawnmower. It'd take me a lot longer, but that's what I would do. Because I don't need that. I've used a push mower my whole life. This is the first time I got to use a riding lawnmower. I feel lazy. But seriously, be careful. You know, we think, oh, I've got to have that. Well, you don't have to have that. A friend of mine taught me a good lesson when I was a teenager, a friend of mine. Before he ever bought one thing, I'd watch him in a store, and people thought he was nuts. He'd look at some item, and he'd be like, well, I'd really like that. He asked me what I thought of it. I was like, yeah, it looks good, man. He'd bow his head right there in the middle of the store and ask God, say, God, do you want me to have this thing? And oftentimes, the Holy Spirit would tell him no. He's like, nah, God didn't want me to have it. He'd turn around and walk out. I think it's good. I think it's good for me. I need that sometimes. Amen. Burdened by materialism. Burdened by it. It weighed on them. Don't get caught up in this thing. Be careful. America is a great nation. But materialism is going to be its downfall. And as Christians, it'll be our downfall if we let it catch us. And when it creeps up on you, just take lay hands on the thing. Throw it out, you know? Get rid of that thing. Last thing. Why is the house of God forsaken? First, they brought the world in. Worldly things, worldly thought. You know, they brought the world in. Then they were burdened by the world. And here's the progression. Last, the house of God is forsaken because they were betrothed to the world. Verse number 23. It says, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all the strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at the times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. They actually took their children and married them to the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Ashdodites. These were people that were pagans, that didn't live for God, that didn't know their God, and they actually married into it. You know, I believe as Christians today, most of the churches today, what we call fundamental independent Baptist churches, have actually married into the world. They've married the world. Not just as thinking, they actually become part of it, and it's become part of them. They've taken it on. Their churches are looking worldly, and everything about them speaks of worldliness. Their philosophies that are preached out of the pulpit are worldly. It's crazy. They talk more like Dr. Phil and Oprah than they do talk like the Bible talks. You say, well, that's not true. Listen, I've heard it with my own two ears. I've heard stuff come out of preachers' mouths that I couldn't believe was coming out of their mouth. I've listened to Christians talk to me and say, and excuse their sins and say, well, that's just the way my child is. You know, they have this learning disability. Yeah, they got a learning disability. It's called sin. They haven't learned to get rid of it. And you haven't learned how to beat it out of them yet. Yeah. That's good for us. We've jumped in on that thing. We've actually married those things. That's a scary thing. I've noticed when I was at Bible college, I'd watch some of the most godly men, young men, and some of the most godly young women. For some reason, I don't know what happened, but they got blinders on or something, and they'd hook up with some carnal, fleshly Christian, and it would destroy their life. Can I say to you, those of you in here that are maybe just married, or thinking about marriage or something along that lines, be careful on who you marry. You say, well, that person, he's a Christian or she's a Christian. Christian in what form? Well, they say they're saved. That doesn't make them a Christian. Christian means Christ-like, or literally little Christ. Do they have the image of Christ ingrained into their life? Well, I think I can work through that. No, you can't. Maybe some things here and there because we're not perfect, but good night. If you got to start off working on, you know, this standard and that standard and watching this and watching that and this philosophy and that philosophy, good night. You're in the fight. You're in the fight of your life. And chances are you'll end up divorced. You be careful. God blessed me with a wonderful wife. Now, he didn't bless her with a wonderful husband, but it blessed me with a wonderful wife. And I'm thankful that I have a wife, and when she came to the marriage altar, she was pure in body and in mind and in spirit. I'm thankful for that. There's no telling where I would be if I would have married some carnal Christian girl that her thought life and everything that was about her was the epitome of the world. Yeah. Be careful about that. Because you know what's going to happen? Verse number 24 is going to happen. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not, notice that, could not speak in the Jews' language. You know what I'm seeing out of this generation that's coming up? They have no speech that is godly. It's worldly. It's carnal. They can talk more about movies and things they saw on TV or the latest video game or whatever than they can about the things of God. And that's just flat wicked. They know more about this game and that game and this, you know, fashion item or this thing than they do about the things in the Bible. They spend more time looking at those things, spending time preparing for those things, than they do preparing any time spiritually. You know what's happened is that their parents or those that have gone before them have married into worldly philosophies and worldly things, and it's become part of their life, and so their children don't even recognize the Christian language. It's foreign to them. When the man of God stands up and preaches, they sit in the church service, and they have no idea, no clue what he's talking about. Pastor Ross, I'm sure you've noticed this. There's young men that sit in this front row sometimes. Great young men, they'll come off the bus. But Pastor Jerry will be preaching, or you'll be preaching, or something like that. And honestly, the look on their face is totally blank. Like, what is he talking about? They don't know the things of God. They don't know. Generation after generation is being lost. By the way, I've noticed in some of the Christian young people in this church that some of them sit there and have the same stupid stare on their face too. Like, what is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. What does he mean by that? How can he preach on that? Oh, that's not that bad. What does that mean? Yeah. There's some adults sitting here with the same look on your face too. Uh-oh. God called me to preach, folks. I'm not going to lay up, you know. Listen, I'm going to leave on Monday, so I'll preach it all now and get out. I'm just joking. I'm not preaching this because I want to be mean. I want to preach this because I want to help you. There was a day where I had the same dumb look on my face too. I'm almost positive if you ask Pastor Jerry, he probably looked down a few times and there's probably the same dumb look every once in a while on my face now. But listen, don't betroth yourself to the world. Don't marry into that thing. Don't marry into that those philosophies. Get rid of those stupid books you're reading. Just read your Bible. I'm not joking. You got a library at home, burn all your books that are worthless. You know, all those magazines that have this and that about, and I don't know, maybe you don't have those things, but especially some of the women. Listen, you've got those fashion magazines, most of the stuff, those articles in there are straight out of the pit of hell. Yeah. Be careful. Just burn them. Get back to some godly reading, some godly philosophy, some godly thoughts. So you don't commit adultery against your God. I'm going to say this in closing, and then we'll have the invitation. Remember in context of this passage, this is the testimony of the children of Israel. This is the last record of how they were before Jesus Christ came. When you go to meet your God, whether it be through the air or you die on this earth, what is your testimony going to be like? Is this going to be the last thing that people think of you is right here? That they were a worldly Christian? That they married into worldly things? That they had worldly thought life? When you go to meet your God face to face, what's your testimony before Him going to be? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, most of us, many of us would say, if I met God right now, it'd be scary. Some of the thought patterns I have, some of the things I do, some of the things that consume my life, they're just not of God. It scares me to death to meet my God face to face. Oh, how I long to see Him face to face, because I want to behold the glory of the Lord. I want to see my Savior in all His glory, the one who shed His precious blood for me. But it scares me because He's a perfect and holy God. And sometimes I let my life get consumed with things they ought not to be consumed with. I get burdened down with all these things that I'm supposed to quote unquote take care of, when really the thing I need to take care of is my relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is your testimony tonight? If you were to meet your God, if you were to go out in eternity, what is your testimony tonight?